Lord, I need you. I always need you. And I thank you. Even though this trial has come our way, this has served to direct my heart toward the only one who can sustain, lead, encourage, refresh. Father, point us to your wonderful Son, Jesus, in our text this morning. And may we leave more aware of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, even though everyone was devastated, Maggie was most devastated, not that she had lice, but that she couldn't come this morning. She was like, I gotta go to church, I wanna go, I wanna. We're like, honey, we understand, it's okay, we'll make it. Others thought they were gonna have to shave their heads, and Josh Anderson wanted me to shave my head before I came. But obviously Angie did not, so all right, Luke chapter 6. There's nothing about lice in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but for the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. We are going to, before we look at this passage, we're going to go back through it again in a bit more detail. But before we do that, we have two different stories that happen here, but they're tied together with some threads. And there are three threads that we're going to look at that kind of tie these together, kind of three themes that are there. And I just wanted to mention them as we go back through. You can keep them in your mind, and we'll go back at the end and talk a bit more about those. So the themes are these. The first is the Sabbath. Both these accounts happen on the Sabbath. The second, as Pastor Sam Storm stated, he said the second is the ugly, dark underbelly of religion and legalism. Just love how he said that. But religion and legalism, the third thread is seeing the significance of Jesus. So the Sabbath, legalism, and the significance of Jesus. So you can keep those in mind as we go back through, this passage. And so and as we come to these, the setting, from last week, we learned, Jesus is being accused about, not fasting, and now he's being, railed because they're eating, and so there's a lot of accusation coming against Jesus. So verses 1 and 2, on a Sabbath, while they were going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So on the Sabbath, why was the Sabbath so important? Well, you probably have come to mind, you know, the Ten Commandments, right? And the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, we were to keep the Sabbath, or God's people were called to keep the Sabbath. In fact, I'm going to just turn there. You don't have to turn there, and I'm just going to read it. And I want to read it because these guys had, you know, were kind of lathered up about the Sabbath because of what's written here. It says, Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the law was very fundamental to these Pharisees as they're obviously, you know, questioning what Jesus is doing. And this Sabbath isn't just that it's in the law, but it harkens back to the beginning of time when God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. So this was a big deal to these guys who are asking this question. So it kind of makes sense why it's such a big deal to them. You know, it was the law that was it was establishing a bond between the creator of the universe and his people as they would be image bearers and display him. So the questioning, Jesus, you know, it's not lawful to do these things. So we want to ask the question, well, you know, is Jesus breaking the law here? Is he now saying, yeah, it's okay to just do it because I can? But, you know, the law didn't prohibit plucking of grain as they were doing, because certainly you could pluck grain along a neighbor's field to satisfy hunger. It was left for the poor there, and you could certainly not harvest for profit on the Sabbath, but they had created their own set of laws in addition to God's. And I could go in and read them all and talk about them and see how they saw that Jesus was maybe even, he and his disciples were violating like at least four of the laws that they had created. And so they're charging him with breaking God's law. And Jesus answers them and he says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" So that harkens back to a story in 1 Samuel, which we're not going to turn there. Just the paraphrase, well, there, this bread of the presence that he's referring to was a holy bread that was set apart only to be eaten by the priests who were working in the tabernacle. And so it at first glance did seem unlawful, but yet this priest recognized that his spiritual obligation to preserve David and his life, that superseded a ceremonial regulation concerning the use of the holy bread that's there. So Jesus is telling them a story, as he often does, opens the word to silence them, because obviously if he's talking about David for them, they either have to say, well, David's wrong, which they wouldn't want to do. And then he says in verse 5, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus was saying something that would have shocked them. I'm not just going to say that your rules are wrong. No, I can rule over this entire day. I am Lord of the Sabbath. So he's claiming to be God. So we don't have in this account, this particular one, the response of the Pharisees. Considering the other things that we've studied thus far in Luke and what happens at the end of the next account, my guess is they probably got a little lathered up about that. Just a hunch. So that's what's going on here. And then we come to the next story. It says, on another Sabbath. So it's got another Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. They're looking for opportunities. They have missed the fact that Jesus has cast out demons, he's healed people, he's said the most profound things that put people in awe, and rather than letting Jesus critique them, they want to critique Jesus, and they completely miss this guy who's got a right hand that was withered. Now, certainly if his right hand was withered and he was right-handed, that would be problematic, particularly in that day when physical labor was the predominant way that one lived. And certainly with the work that they did, using both arms obviously was significantly beneficial. So this isn't just a guy who's got an ailment. This is a guy whose life is probably a mess because he probably can't, you know, we don't know, it doesn't say, but it just seems like his life would certainly be challenging being a guy who could only use one arm in that day. That's kind of who's there in the midst of this story. So they're wanting to accuse him. In verse 8, they say, but he, meaning Jesus, knew their thoughts. Again, something showing Jesus' power, insight, his divinity. Knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it, or to destroy it? So, they don't care about the man with the withered hand. They're just sitting there ready to just pounce on Jesus. And Jesus is pointing out, hey, guys, do good regardless of what the day is. We're called to do good. And the Pharisees aren't just too strict. You know, Luke is pointing out that the Pharisees are missing the greater points of the law. They're missing loving God and loving others by trying to pursue this law that they have created. And the Pharisees don't answer Jesus, which seems pretty common whenever Jesus brings them back to the Word. And so he's got this man with a withered hand standing there, and after looking around at them all, points that out. We do good. Nobody responds to him because they're not going to say, well, no, you don't do good, because they know they're supposed to do good. And he just says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did. And it was restored. So think about the people who would have been present. Now, we have the response of the Pharisees, but the people who would have been present. You know, the guy who can't make a living, who is dependent on others, who has a hard life, all of a sudden has two hands. It would have been crazy. Like, look what just happened. The guy has two hands now. Like that. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So I'm thinking, guy goes from nothing and now he's got opportunity galore in front of him, time for excitement, rejoicing, and they have, fury kind of has this nuance about it, like this mindless rage. They are seething. So that's the contrast that's going on in this account. And so this has some implications for us. But you know, the main point here, Jesus is the main point of this story. Now, certainly we'll talk about the Sabbath, but Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus is the main point of this story. But back to our three threads that are going through this passage, the Sabbath, legalism, and the significance of Jesus. And so number one, implication. This passage causes us to consider the significance of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is important. Though the Pharisees got hyper-focused about man-made rules, Jesus isn't negating the Sabbath. He's not doing completely away with it. He's not saying, well, now we work 7 days. He is pointing to greater realities, but the Sabbath is still important, and we don't want to miss that reality. And there are some things that we can understand about the Sabbath. It's a reflection of some things that are to come, but it's more than just the observance of a day. You know, it harkened back to creation. It's kind of a celebration as we observe the Sabbath, a celebration of how we were created. 6 days God worked, and seventh rest. He asks us to do it. Tim Keller said, the rhythm of work and rest is part of our created nature. To rest is actually a way to enjoy and honor the goodness of God's creation and our own. So to violate the rhythm of work and rest in either direction, you know, no rest or just rest all the time. I'm just going to be lazy and not do anything. So to violate that rhythm in either direction leads to chaos in our life and in the world around us. That's what he says. And in Mark's gospel, Mark shares this same account, and he says in his account, he states that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We need rest. We do need to work. We're called to work. But we need rest. And it's certainly also as we observe the Sabbath, it's an act of trust towards God. Tim Keller also said, you know, two quotes from Tim Keller. He wrote a book on work and how we glorify God in our work. So you have this book, great book you can read, and like the last like 8 pages of the book, he stops and says, hold on a second. We need to talk about rest, lest we forget the rest. But here's another quote. He said, to practice the Sabbath is a disciplined and faithful way to remember that you are not the one who keeps the world running. Now, my wife actually helps to remind me of that on occasion. But so he says, to remember that you are not the one who keeps the world running, who provides for your family, not even the one who keeps your work projects moving forward. That's not you. It helps us to remember that. So when we observe the Sabbath, we're displaying that we are not the center of the universe. The Sabbath points us to God. We stop and we're directed to God. So you're thinking, okay, well, what does that practically look like? Well, I've got a list of rules for you. No, I do not have a list of rules for you. That's where some guys got it wrong. But we have to remember that as we think about the Sabbath, that Jesus is our ultimate rest. And I'll talk about that in the last application point in a moment. But we should have a conviction about how we should practically observe the Sabbath. It's important. Again, Jesus isn't negating the Sabbath, but he's stating he's Lord of the Sabbath. And it was created for us. So for you, it might look different than the next, but we should have, even as new covenant believers, have some kind of conviction about it. For some, it might look like the well-known athlete Eric Little, who didn't do any kind of athletic activities on Sunday. You know the story, saw the movie Chariots of Fire, won the gold medal even though he didn't run on the Sabbath. That's certainly a conviction. There's a lot of great godly believers I know that wouldn't hold that conviction in particular of how to observe the Sabbath, but it's certainly a way that you can. Some of you will say, well, we do no yard work in our house on the Sabbath.
Amen.
I hate mowing the lawn. I'm so glad Gideon's old enough to mow the lawn now. So it's like no work. We are not law. But you know, my dad, you know, for him in what he used to do for a living, when he gets in the yard, he is resting. He loves to get down and plant marigolds all over the place, and he loves to be in the yard and when you see him there and you see him in other contexts, yeah, he's actually resting. You know, I don't rest when I mow the yard or put down mulch or those things. No. Some of you might remove lice on the Sabbath. You might. It's within the realm of possibility. Some of you might take a different day. I always, for I don't know how many years as a believer, had some convictions about the Sabbath I didn't do in a college. I didn't even study on the Sabbath. Had a conviction about that for myself. And then I became a pastor. And I work every Sunday. And so there's another day of the week that I set aside so that I can pause and rest. You might be a medical professional and have to work. You know, for you, it might be extended family time, or it might be time for extended Bible reading and prayer. There's just various things. But again, I'm not trying to create a list of rules of what it must look like. But we should consider it's important. And setting aside a Sabbath rest to honor your God isn't just a nice, beneficial thing to do. It does honor the Lord. And we need to remember that when we are observing what for us is Sabbath rest, we need to remember that we're not so rigid of our own practices that we miss the opportunity to extend mercy. You know, Matthew's account of these stories, you know, Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." We aren't to hold our rest in such high esteem that we ignore urgent needs around us. Angie didn't come to me this morning, and I didn't say, "Honey, it's Sunday. We can't deal with that today. Sorry." You know, things happen to me all the time. I believe God does that to provide illustration for you all. But I do not believe it was your fault that we have lice in our home, just so that you know. But there are opportunities for mercy. We can look for our time. I can look for my day off where I want to enjoy the Lord in the way that I feel convicted for the Lord to do. And when something else comes in, there is that be like, "Oh, but this is my conviction." No, there's oftentimes opportunities to extend mercy and grace, and we want to be aware of that, whether it's visiting someone in the hospital or providing hospitality for someone unexpectedly or greeting the guest or your neighbor. We want to be open to those things. So the Sabbath is important, and we should observe it, but it'll look a little different for each of us. So this passage causes us to consider the significance of the Sabbath. Number two, this passage helps us see something about man-made religion. Helps us see something about man-made religion or legalism. You know, these guys were so wrapped up in their religion, they missed the point. And we can laugh at them. We're this side of the cross. We look back, you know, there's a few lines about these guys, and we can be like, yeah, they're just like, they're over there, I'm over here. Of course. Who would like totally miss Jesus and the healing of a hand and not get excited about that? What are they getting? I wouldn't get so worked up over that kind of, that's just silly. We laugh at them, but we can make the same mistake that the Pharisees did. Because the issue is prioritizing God's word and not our regulations that we come up with. Not that we shouldn't have practices from convictions that we see in Scripture, but when we prioritize those over God's word, that's where legalism can come in. One commentator said, legalism is the tendency to regard as divine law things which God has neither required nor forbidden in Scripture. But it doesn't stop there. Legalism also involves the inclination to look with suspicion on others for their failure or refusal to conform to these extra biblical rules, as well as the belief that if I obey them, I will gain acceptance with God, or at least improve my standing with Him and even increase His approval of my life. Religion and legalism go hand in hand. I create rules and expectations not found in the Bible and then feel good about myself and my relationship with God for having obeyed them. All the while, I judge others for not having obeyed them. So this passage sheds light on that for us, not just when it comes to our convictions about Sabbath rest. It sheds light on our convictions about any subject matter that we put our practices above Scripture and then just want to nail other people's feet to the floor with them. So as you look at these Pharisees, there's just like this ugly, wretched criticalness that comes out of them. They're filled with mindless rage. Whoa. They're devoted to the rules, and they don't love. They're obeying. They're not obeying the second great commandment, as Jesus said, to love others more than themselves. The fruit is biting and devouring people rather than nourishing people. Now, when we get devoted to our rules, it can wrench out compassion and love that we are to have for others. As Jesus looked at this, man, I had compassion for him. Now, there are any number of illustrations I could give of holding your perspective too tightly. And it seemed like every single one I thought of as I was praying this week like would turn into like controversy. And like you'd start thinking about that and totally miss everything else I was saying. So Josh pointed out, actually, as we were dialoguing about this, he pointed out something in my life. He said, why don't you share that illustration? That'd be a good one. And I was like, I don't know. So I'm going to tell you the story. This is not to tell you what your conviction should be about this. This is to share my experience and my experience of being a Pharisee. So I have three girls in my house. So you pray for my son. And, so nail polish comes into the picture somewhere in that life. Glitter, too. And I don't, even when glitter leaves your house, it never leaves your house. Boys don't bring glitter. At least my son doesn't bring glitter into the house. But, you know, so for me, at one time, I equated the wearing of nail polish with the category of vanity. And And if you were to wear nail polish, and if we were to allow our girls to wear nail polish, we are encouraging them to be vain. We are going against clear teaching of Scripture. We should never, ever, ever allow that in our house. I know right now the guys are like, yeah, get it out of the house. And the women are like, let's hear the story of redemption. So I'm holding it tight. And of course, every time we visit someone's house somewhere, as we went through our odyssey of moving around and stuff, and somebody else watches the kids, and we come back and the girls' nails are painted, and it is they're 3 and 5 or whatever, and I'm just like, I'm just trying not to like curse at them, and they're Christians and they love Jesus, and I'm so angry, and I just leave it alone. I'm always like, calm down. And I think I've won, because we don't have it in our house, I've won the victory until junior high came. And then it was no longer the world, but inside my home, there was opposition. And it's true, it was here, these things, I'm working through these things, and I am convinced this is the absolute way I must lead my family, and it's to the point where my wife does not know what to do. She's I'm allowing, my wife wears nail polish, she has ever since I've known her, but I was gonna, obviously, she's gone and can't reach her, but I still have my girls. So And those of you, some of you are here who are in my care group then, because my wife had to bring it up in care group. Help us. Help us. We are having conflict in our marriage. What are you having conflict in your marriage about? Nail polish. Linnea's shaking her head. She was there. So I held it so tight. And at junior high, there this time I am like nailing it down. This, and telling my girls, no, you can't have it. No, you're not going to do it. Other oldest girl, it's no secret, Josie got the brunt of it, being the first one there. Gabby's like, I'm not going there. I'm going to hide, because this is, and so that's how, so I'm telling all this, this fury was really coming out of me. I've had to, and what was happening was that I was missing Jesus, and therefore my daughter was missing Jesus, because I was so focused on rules rather than the Word and taking her to Christ that all of our conversations started to be about this rule that I wanted to have, that I felt needed to have to obey God. And we weren't even talking about Jesus. There was probably a short season where I can't recall having a conversation with her where we're dialoguing and I'm just opening up the Word. Now, certainly, like, as we raise our kids, they don't just naturally agree with everything we right? Right? Well, maybe your kids are different than mine. But certainly we have to equip them in things that they don't want to do, and there's going to be disagreement. But I wasn't even opening the Word to say, honey, would you consider what God has to say? Because I was so focused on my rules. And God was kind. I got angry at some of the people in my care group for trying to care for me about nail polish with my girls. I did. I was just, I'm not going to, yeah, you guys just don't know as well as I do. Maybe you will be godly as I am someday. You see the light. So I share all that to say, it's not about nail polish and what your conviction is about that. One girl that thinks it's fun to play with and one that has nothing to do with it. We can get so fixed on how people are applying our rules that we miss the life-transforming power of Jesus. And we miss even the opportunity to be the one to share that life-transforming power of Christ. These dudes, guy gets healed. They could have been like, blasting out of the temple, going and telling people, guess just what happened? No, they went, you know, what are we going to do to Jesus? They had a great opportunity, and they completely missed it because they missed Jesus who was right in front of them. Now, this doesn't mean we don't challenge one another. Certainly, we can have different convictions about things. I'm not saying we shouldn't go and challenge one another. You know, we want to do that. Good parents do talk about modesty with their kids and vanity, you know, godliness. We certainly talk about those things because the Bible talks about those things. But we want to have our emphasis, we want to have our focus on Christ and the power of Christ, on our amazing God who sent his Son for us. We want our kids to be doers of the word, yes. But we also want our kids to delight themselves in Jesus and be free to be doers of the word. And our kids and other adults, as we're interacting, they know what's driving us. They know when we really want to talk about heart issues and when we just want them to follow our rules. Whether it's our kids or our friends or other people we're interacting with, they know. And our attitude and behavior doesn't guarantee response. Certainly, if I have the godliest of attitudes about these things, that doesn't mean my kids will go, oh, yeah, I see the light. We still have to get on our knees and pray. We have to do that with our friends, too, sometimes. All the time. So there's a difference between challenging our children to obey God's word and walk wisely before the Lord, down to the details, and being critical of them for not obeying human size regulations. That's where I've held. And there are unfortunately other times in my life where there are other subject matters in which I created a new list. I said, here's the Bible. But God, I'll just give you some more details. It's easier for people to follow. So here's a list. Oh, and you don't have my list? Come, I will teach you. That's where my attitude has been. And unfortunately, I've gone to seething when people don't heed to that list, rather than being broken that they have not seen this. God's word and Savior. So consider, when my rules and regulations are the standard by which everyone else is measured, then I can become the judge of everyone else, which gives me the license to be critical towards others, even those who are honoring the Lord. So when you encounter others, when you're parenting, are you marked more by the rules and regulations that you have established, or does Jesus and God's heart mark you? Jesus was right in front of them. Right in front of them, doing and saying amazing things. Let's not fall into that. Because they were wanting to honor God. Remember, this was the law. This was the Bible that originally was the basis for some of the rules that they created, but they held too much to them. So lastly, third, this passage helps us to see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So up to this point in the book of Luke, we have several titles of Jesus. So in Luke 1, we hear he's the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. In Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In Luke 3, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's a beloved Son of God, the God of the universe. He's the Savior of the world. And now, in Luke, we see he's the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, declaring his humanity, Jesus coming in the flesh. And he's Lord of the Sabbath, declaring his divinity. God the Father created the Sabbath, having complete lordship over it, and now we see Jesus has that authority. We see an amazing Savior before us as we read this passage, not just one who is giving you some new freedoms for the Sabbath day. No, we're seeing the Lord of the Sabbath. In declaring his lordship over the Sabbath, again, he's not saying that the Sabbath no longer matters. The Sabbath still does matter, as we talked about, but we also need to note that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. In the book of Colossians, just going to flip there really quick, if I can get there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Sam Storm said, "The immediate purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Testament was to provide men and women with physical rest from their physical labors. When Paul says that this Sabbath was a shadow of which Christ is the substance, he means that the physical rest provided by the Old Testament Sabbath finds its fulfillment in the spiritual rest provided by Jesus. We cease from our labors not by resting physically one day in seven, but by resting spiritually forever in Christ by faith alone." Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise rest. Rest comes in and through Christ. My life was afflicted. I had my ideals of what I was going to do, and I was wrapped up and bound. And when Jesus came and made himself known to me, when I saw my need for Christ and he saved me, I was set free and found rest that I never had before I knew Jesus. Peace that surpasses all comprehension, as one translation puts it. All understanding, as another translation puts it. That peace can only come through Jesus Christ, the one through whom rest is truly found. See, our bodies are wired to long for that true Sabbath rest. Our bodies are longing for that day when the challenges and trials of this world pass away, when our work no longer has toil attached to it. But we get to that day by trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross to forgive us of our sins. And yes, we'll have rest on that day when we see him face to face and we are worshiping him, and it will be crazy awesome, better than even what we've experienced this morning. But we can find it now. Again, it doesn't negate the fact of our need to observe a Sabbath rest, but yet, boy, there's rest every single day if you know Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the focal point of this passage, and we want to make sure we see Jesus when we leave here. To be the opposite. Luke tells us this, that we would walk away opposite of the example that he gives. May we see Jesus. Let's pray.